You're listening to Pastor Matt Erickson's message, Learning to Rejoice in the Lord, part of the sermon series, Turning to God in Troubling Times. We welcome you to join us for our weekend worship services on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. For more information and additional resources, please visit eastbrook.org.
Lord, thank you so much for Marshall and Terry, and even as they talk about your word and how precious it is, Lord, we stop and we just say thank you, Lord, that everybody around this room could have a Bible in their hands, either in print form or electronically. It's so easy for us to get it, Lord, and we just say we don't want to take that for granted, how delightful and how instructive and important your word is in our lives. Lord, we pray now as we gather around Habakkuk chapter 3 that you'd speak into our lives, that you'd capture our attention, Lord, that you would have your way in us. Come, Holy Spirit, and blow over our lives. Stir up new things. Stir up good things for your kingdom, O God. And I pray that as you do that, God, you would increase and I might be able to decrease. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. About 2,500 years ago, in the midst of fearful threats of trouble that were gathering around him and the inner tensions of confusion that were boiling within him, the prophet Habakkuk begins to raise a song of worship to God. That's what we're going to look at this weekend in Habakkuk chapter 3 as we bring this series to conclusion. His voice rises up in the midst of the trembling fear and awe of the greatness of God, in the midst of the troubles that he faces in God's goodness in times past and the promises of God for the future. And in that place, Habakkuk comes to a place of resolute trust and joy in the Lord. Something happens to Habakkuk in this book as we've been walking through is he goes from a place of seeing the troubles and beginning with prayers of complaint to God, but then goes on a journey in which he hears God's voice and sees God give him a word. And even in those words being different than he would have hoped or expected in the middle of those things, Habakkuk begins to learn that the righteous will live by faith. That's where life rises up as we get a hold of God by faith. And in the midst of the raging of the nations around him, Habakkuk begins to also understand that God is in his holy temple and the appropriate response is for all the earth to keep silence before him. And in that humble place, that still place, we see that Habakkuk ends with faith and joy, a journey that began with tension and even complaining. It's a journey of faith that can happen to us too as we turn to God in the midst of our troubling times and find who we are and who he is and what he's doing in the midst of our world and our life. And today as we conclude this series, as we look at Habakkuk chapter 3 through this 19 verses of this chapter, I would like us to be able to enter into what Habakkuk experiences too, because what he does is he turns to God in these troubles and he lifts his voice in worship. He begins to enter into the salvation songs of God and lifts his voice. Now, something beautiful happens in this chapter, and you see it in the first verse and in the 19th verse, the last verse, and in three little points through this chapter, that it begins this way. It says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. You love that song, don't you? Shigionoth, man, it's my favorite. A song. This is a song of worship. It's a form of worship that was used for the people of God. And what that tells us is that Habakkuk's prayer, his song of worship, actually became something that was used in the worship life of the people of God after his time. You get to the 19th verse and it says this, for the director of music on my stringed instruments. This is again instruction for this song that would be used in the midst of the life of worship. So Habakkuk's song of God's salvation becomes the song of the people of God. And that's it's seen three other times in the midst of the book of Habakkuk where the word Selah appears at the end of verse 3 and at the end of verse 7, I believe. Let me just look here. 9, sorry, verse 9. And at the end of verse 13. And that word Selah is a Hebrew word that we don't know what it means. I love that we still don't understand certain things. We think it means a pause for a musical interlude, a guitar solo of sorts, where you reflect on what has just been said or sung in worship, a time to contemplate what you've just sung. And so this song of Habakkuk becomes the salvation song of the people of God, and we too can learn to enter into trust and joy as we begin to sing the songs of God's salvation in our own lives. For me, one of the most powerful experiences of worship I've ever had was also one of the quietest times of worship I've ever experienced in my life. It was a time a few years back on one of my trips around the world where I sat in a stuffy front room of a house of a Nigerian family in the Arabian Peninsula. I was with Adam Scheidler and one of our other friends from around the world, and we were in this stuffy front room with a family from Nigeria and a family from Egypt and a family from North America and the three of us, and we were gathered to worship God in a place where that really wasn't okay. And as we began to gather together, we began to sort of whisper songs of worship to God. It's a powerful moment when a group of about 10 people are whispering songs of God's awesome praise in this moment. It was a trembling moment because, in a sense, you didn't really know exactly what happens if somebody hears this, what sort of things would happen. The shades were drawn, and it was a trembling moment because we know that where two or three are gathered, there God is in the midst of his people. And so we were trembling in the holy presence of God in this quiet place. Sometimes in the middle of trouble that can be around us, we tremble in worship. That's what happens to Habakkuk when you look at verse 2. It says, "Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Repeat them in our day and in our time. Make them known in wrath." That word actually has a connotation of trembling. In the trembling, remember mercy. Four times in Habakkuk chapter 3, that word trembling comes up. That same word that's there in verse 2. It comes up in verse 2 there where Habakkuk is trembling before God's plans, knowing that difficulty is actually going to come down on the people of God. He knows that God has promised the Babylonians would be raised up to discipline God's people for their disobedience as part of God's greater purposes. And so Habakkuk trembles in the wrath, the justice of God that's going to unfold on the midst of his people. It comes up in verse 7 where he says, "I saw the tents of Cushan in distress." That word is trembling. "The dwellings of Midian in anguish." Habakkuk begins to tremble because he understands that the nations will tremble before a mighty God who is sovereign over all the nations of the earth. Right now in our world, there are all sorts of groups of people, nations, ethnicities, different parts of the earth where people are flexing the muscles of their power and authority. But Habakkuk in his time understands that even as the Babylonians flexed their muscles before the people of the southern kingdom of Judah, he trembled because he understood they would tremble because God was king over the nations. And no unjust kingdom can stand before the righteousness of God. It appears two more times in verse 16 where he says, "I heard and my heart pounded or trembled. My lips quivered or buzzed at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us." Habakkuk was trembling because not only had he heard that God was going to bring discipline down through the Babylonians, he understood that he was going to face that trouble in his own days, that perhaps the end of his life would be the decline and the destruction of his own homeland by God's allowing that to happen as part of his discipline. And so Habakkuk is trembling before the might of God, before God's might over the nations, and even in his own endurance of suffering. And so bringing us back to verse 2, that's why he calls out for mercy in the midst of the trouble. Habakkuk's trembling leads him to raise up a song before God of lament, but also calling out for mercy in the midst of the trouble that he was experiencing and seeing. When we tremble in the midst of the troubles, sometimes it can rise up within us as a song of salvation to God, leading us into faith and joy. In 1899, when William E. Barton published a book entitled Old Plantation Hymns, it was the first time many heard some of the songs that had been sung in those old plantations in the South under the crooked yoke of slavery. It's a collection of African-American spirituals. It was the first publication of a well-known hymn that we sing oftentimes even today, "Were You There When They Crucified My Lord?" The song, it arose from the crucible of slavery. Song arose under the crack of the whip and the fever of unjust labor. The troubles gathered around, but the song of salvation rose up in the midst of those troubles. It sounded a little bit like this. "Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, 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 oh. Sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when crucified, my Lord. Song continued on and on. Were you there when they nailed him to the cross? Were you there when they pierced him in the side? And then the original last verse was this: were you there when the sun refused to shine? It was a verse about the judgment and the end of the world that was going to come. And all through that song, again and again, the refrain would rise up: oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble, to tremble, to tremble, as in the hidden the darkness of slavery. That song would rise up, a salvation song that began to breathe hope, might we even say joy and faith, into the midst of dark places when trouble was gathered around so thick you could almost feel like you could cut it with a knife. And the eyes were focused on Jesus, who in his life and in his death suffered for the sake of humanity and brought faith and reconciliation and salvation, we might even say joy, in the midst of troubles. And like Habakkuk, these men and women who were groaning and trembling under the yoke of slavery began to sing salvation songs in the middle of that place. And joy and faith began to take root. And so too, like Habakkuk, singing this song that became the song of salvation that was used for generations after him, that like those slaves, so we too, when we find ourselves in places of trouble, we too need to sing, literally sing the salvation songs that lead us back into the place of faith and joy in the Lord. Sometimes we have to sing ourselves into that place when trouble gathers around. Is anybody in trouble today? Anybody feel the trouble around the nation? Anybody find themselves in a situation in some part of the world where you're in trouble? I'm telling you, we need to sing the salvation songs. We need to even tremble our way into singing the songs of joy and faith in the presence of God. But Habakkuk continues. He goes on in verses 3 to 15 and begins to move from that trembling into a vision of God's power in times past and God's power in the times to come. This is what we hear in the first section of that, verses 3 to 7. He says, God came from Teman, which is Edom in that world. The Holy One from Mount Paran, which is around the Sinai region of Egypt. His glory covered the heavens and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plagues went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed, but he marches on forever. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, that trembling, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. And here's what Habakkuk is doing in this moment, although we may not recognize it readily. He is recounting one of the pinnacle moments in the history of God's people. He's recounting the salvation that God brought by his mighty power from Egypt in the Exodus. He's going back and remembering the route that took the people through Edom and through the Sinai desert, in which God brought plagues and pestilence down upon the captors of Egypt, of how God was faithful to the promise he made to Abraham in Genesis 12 and 15, that he would bless the nation, but that they would endure a time of captivity as slaves in Egypt, but that he would deliver them into that promised land. And Habakkuk, in the troubles of his day, he's looking back to those great moments of salvation where God had shown his power in the midst of the people's history and in the midst of even things that had touched his own life. Like one great preacher has noted on this passage, sometimes the only way to pass through a bog is to seek out the solid places to stand. And so Habakkuk looks for those solid places where he can root himself and remember that God is mightier, that God is a deliverer, that God is a savior, and he chooses to stand there on God's past deliverance in the Exodus. How has God been faithful to us in our lives? How has God revealed his power in our lives and in the history of the people of God? Sometimes when troubles gather around, we need to begin to sing the salvation songs of God's power in times past and make those places where we can stand firm in our faith. It goes on from there in verses 8 through 15. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you roared, rode your horses and your chariots to victory? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath, you strode through the earth, and in anger, you threshed the nations. It's harvest time. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one or with your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear, you pierced his head when his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. And this is powerful image that Habakkuk's beginning to get a vision of what is to come at the end of human history. Because for the people of God, in their worldview, the waters, especially the great deeps of the sea, were places of mystery and fear. Unknown places that could be overwhelming to them. And in the middle of this, Habakkuk's getting a vision of God striding through the waters and striding through the seas as the victorious warrior who will come and deal with the nations who rise up against him and against God's people. He even gives a glimpse of a Messiah figure who's going to come both as a deliverer and who will be saved by God in the middle of these things, who's going to be part of the wrap-up of human history. It's the hope of the future. That's echoed in the book of Revelation. That's echoed in Paul's letter to 1 Thessalonians, where he gives a picture of the end of human history where God will triumph over the nations. And that song that we'll sing a little bit later in our service today, where we sing, our God is greater, our God is stronger, our God is higher than any other. Our God is a healer, awesome in power. That's our God. Our God. I'm reminded of the time that great missionary church planner, the Apostle Paul, who was in the midst of his ministry in Philippi in Acts chapter 16. And we hear of how Paul comes and he's with Silas and they come into the city of Philippi. And after meeting some people who are searching for God, they come upon a young girl who is oppressed or possessed by a demon. And there are a couple men who are using her to make money off of somehow her possession. And Paul and Silas come up to her and they see the situation, and by the power that God had given them, they pray over her and she's delivered from the demon, which is great news for her. And it's a good display of God's glory for Paul and Silas, but for the guys who have been using her to make money off of her, it's not good news. And we know who has power in this situation because the little girl doesn't have a lot of power, but the guys do. And so Paul and Silas get thrown in jail. In Philippi in jail, here are Paul and Silas in the middle of this moment, jailed for delivering someone, suffering for doing right, hemmed in for the sake of abusive commodification of a girl for financial gain. Paul and Silas find themselves in this place. And it says in Acts 16:25 that in the middle of the night, in midnight, they began to do what most of us would immediately begin to do when we were put in prison, right? They begin to pray and sing songs of praise to God. Okay, maybe that wouldn't be our first response always. But it shows the depth of their faith. They just begin to praise God, and something happens as they praise God, and they're singing out to God in the middle of the night, that there's an earthquake that strikes the area of that prison, cracking it open so that all the prisoners could go to freedom. But they stop them, and the jailer, in response to their great mercy, becomes a follower of Jesus. It's just an amazing thing that happens. In fact, Paul, when he's writing to that church in Philippi later on, he's in another place, guess what, in prison for his faith. And so that letter to Philippians comes to the church that was birthed out of a jailbreak by the Holy Spirit. As Paul's writing from prison again, and sort of the pinnacle point of that comes in at Philippians 4:4, where he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Here's Paul in prison telling the church, don't forget what happened. Don't forget the joy of the Lord that birthed this church in the city of Philippi. It reminds me of what he says in another one of his letters in Ephesians chapter 5. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's Habakkuk in the middle of the trouble that could almost seem like a prison bringing him in tight. And in the middle of this prison of trouble gathering around him, even in the own nation, he begins to get a vision of God that's bigger than that. It leads him to a place of joy at the end, but he has these strong images. Here's God who came from Teman in the past. He came as a strong deliverer. His glory is like the sunshine in the brightest moment of the morning. Here's God who comes out to deliver his people, to save with his anointed one. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. That's what Habakkuk is essentially saying. Our God is higher than any other. Our God's a healer, awesome in power. our God, our God. At times, the best thing we can do in our troubles is what Paul and Silas did in the midst of the Philippian prison. What Habakkuk does in this moment is sing ourselves into a vision of God's greatness and glory in the midst of our troubles. Sometimes all we can do is sing ourselves into the place where we once again are reassured of faith and joy in a God who is greater than anything that he sees. So we come here into these last verses of Habakkuk. Some of the most powerful and beautiful verses, I think, in the whole Bible. This is what he says in verse 16. I heard and my heart pounded or trembled. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Here's Habakkuk. The trouble is coming down and he's looking through the trouble to God's deliverance. What troubles do we have in our lives? What troubles gather around the world? What does it look like for us to sing ourselves into the place of patient trust in the Lord in the midst of the trouble? He goes on and he says here, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Those first three images there, the fig tree and the grapes and the olive crop have to do with the luxuries of the land. Some of those were even used in the cosmetics for the women at the time. And in a sense, Habakkuk is saying, if all the luxuries are taken away, I'll still rejoice in God. Then he goes on to this next grouping. It says, though the fields produce no food, there are no sheep, no cattle. Those are the essentials for life, for survival, for food in the midst of the land. And Habakkuk says, not only if the luxuries are taken away will I rejoice, but even if the essentials of life become scarce, even in this place, I will choose to rejoice in God, my Savior. How can he do that? How can Habakkuk have that kind of joy in God in the middle of these things? Because he has found in God something that is bigger than his circumstances. He's found a joy in the Lord, understanding that God is great and that he's mighty and that even we can turn away in the midst of our troubles and find a place of shelter and refuge in a God who holds us now and unto eternity. Habakkuk has his eyes on the present and beyond the horizon. He has his eyes on the past and to the end of human history. He is joyful because God is his Savior, he says, even in the middle of what's happening on. And then we get to verse 19. The sovereign Lord, Yahweh Adonai, is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. It's a patience and a joy that rises up as a strength that surpasses circumstances. Now Habakkuk is doing something here that we find in other places of the Bible. He's quoting another part of the Bible. It's Psalm 18, verse 33, really. And Psalm 18 is a victory psalm from David's reign about his power in battle and God giving him tremendous victory and how God is enough in that setting. And Habakkuk is taking it out of the context of victory and pulling it into the context of trouble and saying, this is still the same God. He's still the same God who is powerful and able, even if our circumstances do not show that his victory is being brought out in every way we would desire, that he is still that same God. This is what the words of Psalm 18, 32 and 33 say. It is God who arms me with strength and keeps my way secure. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He causes me to stand on the heights. Here's Habakkuk standing face to face with a mass of troubles around him. But at the same time, here's Habakkuk entering into a place of resolute joy and trust, singing the salvation songs of God because of God's greatness over human history, even over his story right there in the troubles. There's a story you may have heard before about a guy named Horatio G. Spafford, who was a successful lawyer in Chicago in the mid-19th century. A man named Kenneth Osbeck recounts that along with Spafford's financial success as a lawyer, he always was connected to Christian ministry. In fact, he had a supportive relationship with the great evangelist Dwight Moody at that time. Some months prior to the Chicago Fire of 1871, Spafford had invested heavily along the shore of Lake Michigan near Chicago, but unfortunately, during that fire of 1871, all of his holdings were wiped out by that disaster. Knowing that his wife and his four daughters needed a rest, and also wishing to assist with an evangelistic campaign that Moody and some others were doing in Great Britain, he booked travel on a ship to head to England so that they could go kind of on a family trip and also support this ministry. But due to an unexpected last-minute business development, he had to remain in Chicago but sent his wife and his four daughters ahead as scheduled. He expected to follow a few days later. But on November 12th, the ship that his wife and his daughters were on was struck by an English vessel and sank in 12 minutes. Several days later, Mrs. Spafford cabled her husband these words, "Saved alone." The four daughters had gone to the depths with the ship. Shortly afterward, Horatio Spafford left by ship to join his bereaved wife, and it's thought that on that sea, near the place where the boat went down with his daughters in it, that he began to pen the words of the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," later set to music by Philip Bliss. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. The words go on, it says, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. Then there's that last line of the hymn. It says, and Lord, haste the day when faith shall be sight, when the clouds will be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. And even so, it is well with my soul. And so in the middle of where we find ourselves, we want to be people who can sing out the salvation songs, the songs that encourage our souls and bring us into the place of faith and joy in the Lord, despite our circumstances. May we be the kind of people like Horatio Spafford, like those who sang in the depths of slavery, like Paul and Silas, and like Habakkuk, who even here raises up a song of praise that brings him from the place of doubt and confusion, of complaining and struggle, to find himself in a place of resolute faith and joy in the Lord. May we be people who sing the songs of God's salvation from the depths of our lives, that others too, like Habakkuk, might be brought in the train of that worship and find themselves too encouraged and strengthened in the pathway of faith. May we be people who sing the salvation songs of our God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray as the worship team returns. Lord, we're here today because we know we need you. We need an anchor for our souls that's beyond us. We believe that you are the God who is greater and stronger than any other. We believe that you are the God who steps in the midst of the tremblings of our lives and even allows those troubles to become places where praise rises up. Oh, Lord, we need that today. And we believe that you can even turn the places of barrenness, the places where the necessities become thin and the luxuries are stripped away, that even that can be a place of joy and faith. So make us people like Habakkuk. May our lives, no matter the troubles of our days, no matter the troubles of our place, may our lives be strengthened because you are God and we are your people. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
Daughter, turn the
Amen. Amen. So I guess the question is, what's our song going to be this week? What's the song that's going to take us into the place of faith through this week? Think about it. Pray about it. Maybe take even some of the songs that are in the bulletin as some of your songs of your heart this week as you walk with the Lord. Please join us downstairs here in second hour to hear some more of our folks who will be with us from around the world. Also join us after third hour for that lunch. And let me pray for us as we head on out this morning. God, you are an awesome God. We just say, holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with your glory. Take us out of this place with gladness and singleness of heart by the power of the Holy Spirit to love and serve you, Lord. That everywhere we go, people would see Jesus. That your goodness and your greatness would shine forth from our lives, that others might know you. We pray this in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.